I do like that video. It gets me going in the morning. We're in the book of Acts. Jesus' Holy Spirit breakout movement is continuing, crossing many horizons in recent weeks. This week, we're in Acts chapter 15, right smack dab in the middle of the book. We jumped ahead last week to chapter 16 for reasons that will become obvious momentarily. Now we are pushing the rewind button, and we're back to 15. Without Acts chapter 15, you and I would not be here this morning. Without Acts chapter 15, there would be no Glenkirk. There would be no Glendora as we know it, nor Laverne, nor San Dimas, nor Azusa. You name the place, you name the area in Southern California, you would not recognize it today without Acts chapter 15. There would be no California as we know it, no America as we know it, no Europe as we know it. All because there would be no culture-shaping, course of history-changing Christianity as we know it. Maybe no Christianity at all after the first few centuries of its existence without Acts chapter 15. Now, 2 weeks ago, I began speaking about whys and whats and hows, as Mike was mentioning just a minute or two ago. Whys are our we believes. And whats are what we do, big picture purposes, because of our we believes. And hows are really how we do what we do, how we deliver on our big picture whats. No whats or hows without whys, without our we believes. Two big celebrity suicides this week. One of our whys, one of our we believes, is that there is hope in the person and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And those two individuals really needed that this week. One example that I used a couple of weeks ago, one of our whys is that we believe children are precious to God and are at risk. And so our big picture what in response is we invest in children and their families. And then our hows, that is how we deliver on that big picture what? Well, we provide Sunday school, we recruit and train volunteers, we hire staff to serve children and families, we send kids to camp like we're doing today. We provide vacation Bible school. That's a whole church effort. We provide Awana. We support Home Builders Sunday School for parents with children. We send kids on mission trips, just to name a few of the hows. Whys lead to big picture whats, which in turn issue in many hows. Acts chapter 15 is a why and a what chapter. It's a non-negotiable, we believe story ending in a no turning back what. And in the story, Paul and Barnabas have become a problem. We've been learning about them, watching them the last few weeks. They've been planting churches in chapters 13 through 14, welcoming many non-Jews with a wide open, everybody come, Jesus Christ died for you, no matter who you are message. They're making lots of disciples through what is now modern day Turkey, planting churches. Their mother church, the ethnically mixed Antioch church, is the source of the problem. And that's too much for some in the mono-ethnic, that is Jewish, with many strictly adhering to the law of Moses, Jerusalem church. And so this morning it's time for a showdown, time for a day of reckoning over a core why, that is a we believe, and a big picture what. Which way is the church going to proceed? Will the breakout movement go this way or will it go that way? Will it turn inward or will it continue to expand outward? Will it shrink or will it grow? Will it go through this door or will it go through that door? So here's the story. It's going to be on the screen. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Then certain individuals came down from Judea. Judea is the area surrounding Jerusalem, and this is individuals from the Jerusalem church. They came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, that is, and were teaching the brothers, that is, the men in the congregation at the church at Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That, and that's assuming another why we believe people are lost without a relationship, a personal knowledge of Jesus. But let me translate this. In other words, in order to be included in God's kingdom, these people were saying, in order to be counted within the family of God, in order for your sins to be forgiven, if you're a male, you must be circumcised, which was a sign of belonging to God's people since the time of Abraham. And Moses commanded this. Now you know why we didn't tell this story last week with all the kids in the service. We didn't want to send them home asking you, Mom and Dad, what's that all about? You can thank us later. But take a look at this. When I was wandering around Antalya, Turkey, about a month ago, I passed by this store window and I thought, I just got to take this picture and show you guys. See, in Turkey, in certain segments of Islam, perhaps most of Islam, boys are circumcised, but not right after birth. They're circumcised during elementary school. And so on the day of your circumcision, you are king for a day. And your parents, this is something you can thank God that you don't have to fork out for in our culture, you buy the costume for the boy, you walk around town with him, maybe you parade around town in the convertible, he's there, everybody's cheering him on, just strangers. There's a big party, and at the end of the party, snip. Not in front of everybody, but you know. And there's another picture I have. Have we already moved to that? Yeah, that's pretty elaborate. Look at that. All right. Just for your information, back to our story. So this idea that circumcision was a non-negotiable for Jewish males, and with circumcision as a sign of the covenant that is God's relationship with his historic people, a man was obligated also to just to keep all the terms of the covenant, the law of Moses, not just the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, which we still hold, but all 626 laws that are listed in the Old Testament, that is the Hebrew Scriptures, and even more. Bottom line, this group from Jerusalem was saying, in order to be a Christian and saved, you must become a practicing Jew as well. Faith in and surrender to the person of Jesus Christ, but then also, here's the plus, always beware when any church says Jesus plus, fill in the blank, detailed obedience to the law of Moses. So this was a direct challenge. This was an attack upon the good news message of the gospel. It was an attack upon what was happening in the church at Antioch, many Gentile converts, new churches in Gentile territory. It was an attack on Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas debated these people. There was no convincing them. And so the leaders of the Antioch church said, okay, let's settle this thing once and for all. This is a core issue. This is a why. What does it take to be a Christian? Let's send some of our best people to Jerusalem church, the mother church, present our case, and have a decision. And so they did. And they sent Paul and Barnabas. I mean, they're right from the front lines. They can articulate it well. And they were welcomed in the Jerusalem church by the leaders and the congregation and by everybody along the way as they're coming from Antioch in the north, telling their story on their way to Jerusalem. But the opposition is present as well, and so they wanted to restrict Christianity in their way. They stood up and made a big stink. You've got to be a practicing Jew, circumcised, keep the law of Moses, as well as let Jesus be Lord. And you can read all about the initial debate at the beginning of the chapter. The debate began, and I want to say just again, what may seem to be removed from your reality to be sort of irrelevant to your life, again, the truth is that you and I, most of us being Gentiles, non-Jews, we wouldn't be here as Christians without this story, without this debate, and without the eventual outcome. And another reason this really bears on our life is this forces us to think about our own church here and now. It really presses us with three questions, and they're on the screen. Question number one, what is our message going to be? Question number two, are we open to what God is doing in people who are not like us? And are we open to how God is doing what he's doing? And then question number three, whom are we going to let in here? What's our message going to be? Are we open to what God is doing in people who are not like us and the way that he's doing it, which may be foreign to the way that we have always done it here? And then question three, whom are we going to let in? The first question is a why, it's a we believe. Second and third questions, the answers to those questions are what's that are driven by the why. I think this is timely. So there are three speeches in the story, and they address our three questions in the order that I gave them to you, wouldn't you know? Peter speaks, Paul and Barnabas speak, and then a fellow named James speaks. Peter's up first. And this is what he has to say in his speech. This is how the story goes. It's on the screen. Chapter 15, verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers." If you've been around, you remember Acts chapter 10 and 11, those groundbreaking chapters when Peter's down at Joppa, he has a vision, and there's also a Roman centurion who's a Gentile who has a similar word from God. They meet. Peter goes into his house. There's a conversion. There's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Gentiles are brought in. Israel Gonzalez was here giving the message that morning. That was that story. Peter's referring to that. He says, "And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them," that is to the Gentiles, "by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe," he says, here's the why, "that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will." We will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. So the question he's addressing is, what's our message going to be? Are we going to be saved by our own works or by grace, by a gift, by our own efforts, adherence to the laws of Moses, Ten Commandments, all the rest, or are we going to be saved as a gift, a free gift, by the efforts of another on our behalf? Do we earn it, or is it a gift from somebody else? Which is our message? And Peter says, you know, God chose me early on to preach this good news of grace, free gift of salvation to the Gentiles, to bring them in. God cleansed their hearts just like he did ours. God gave them the Holy Spirit just like he did to us. And that was the proof that there's really no difference between them and us, us and them. Strict adherence to the law of Moses was not a requirement for them then, and it should not be one now. So why are you trying God's patience by imposing burdens on them, adding these requirements that not even Moses could keep? Peter's saying, this is our message. This is our motivating, inspiring why. We are not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. That's how we're saved. That's how they are saved. That's how all of you, Glenn Kirk, are saved. You're a forgiven person. You're an accepted person. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it or merited it, but because you are loved, simply loved for who you are. And that's our message of grace. And you know, this message of salvation by grace is like adoption. Thus, the term is often used in the New Testament. Babies are not adopted because they perform as well-adjusted, mature, and attractive adults. They can't. They're babies. They're adopted out of love. And adoptive parents want to love them into well-adjusted, mature, and attractive adults. And just as adoption is a matter of grace, that is, it's a gift, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor upon a child in need, the same goes for becoming a child of God. We believe that we are loved like a helpless child by an adoptive parent. That's our message. We believe that we're loved people, forgiven people. That's a gift. That's our inspiring why. Question number one answered. So Paul and Barnabas are up next, and question number two is their question. It's a what question. Are we open to what God is doing in people who are not like us and in ways that may be different than the way that we typically work? We don't get their actual speech. What we get is this. It just says, verse 12, "The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles." That's all it says. So they were sharing their experiences, this dramatic, glorious, not by the book, outside the box, not tidy and neat, but messy at times, speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit fell on new converts, healings, prophecies, riots, persecutions, explosive growth. There was just no denying that God was in it, that God was behind what they were doing, without requiring this strict obedience to the law of Moses. But some wanted to deny all this. They wanted to deny what God was doing and the way that he was doing it, how he was doing it. They wanted, in a way, to put God back into the old box, which was useful and right for its time, that God was only going to save circumcised people who were law-observing Jews. And this would be an ancient version of saying those seven deadly words. It's on the screen. We've never done it that way before. There's another version of it that says we've always done it this way here. That's crushing to the creative, innovative initiative of God, that kind of talk. There may be an appropriate time to say those things, but not now. So the Jerusalem church is faced with this choice, and we're really constantly faced with the same choice here at Glenkirk. Are we open to and are we cooperating with what God is already doing in people who are different from us and in ways that are maybe different than the way we do things? Are we open to that? Or are we going to stifle it because we're uncomfortable or because we're not in charge? You know, I was thinking about this, and I think youth ministry is the thing that usually gets a church uncomfortable in talking like this. I mean, messy, noisy, different tastes in music, worship styles. We're just prone to say, well, we've never really done it that way before. Or maybe when a neighborhood youth shows up in church, and then the parents start coming, and maybe they're of a different color than you, a different culture, different language. They're not all put together. Of course, we're not all put together either. We just know how to mask it really well. Are we going to cooperate with what God is doing in that individual, in that family, what he's already doing and how he's doing it? Are we going to stifle it? Send all those messages, you're not from around here, are you? You know what I'm talking about. Do you remember that slide and that image that we saw repeatedly last fall, Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus dealing with people? It was the question about who's in and who's out. And those who say the in people are the ones who obey all the rules and say all the right words. They're inside the boundary. That's the bounded set. That's one way of thinking about who's in and out. But what we saw in Matthew 8 and 9 and really throughout much of the rest of the New Testament, and there's a place for boundaries for sure, but what we saw was that sometimes there are people who are way out on the edge who may not be getting it all right, but they're headed towards the center, which is Jesus. And sometimes there are people who are real supposedly close to Jesus whose lives are actually headed away from him. Good church people who have been around for decades who actually don't know him. So this leads to the last question. Whom are we going to let in here? By the way, if you're visiting this morning, this is kind of a family talk, isn't it? But you're learning about who we are. It's a question posed to the Jerusalem church, but also to Glenkirk church. It's a what question. And the Apostle James finally speaks, and he makes the decision. Now, this is not James, the original apostle of the Peter, James, and John inner circle around Jesus. That James was martyred back in chapter 12. This James is actually the half-brother of Jesus, a son of Mary and Joseph. He's become the leader of the Jerusalem church by chapter 15. He's often referred to as James the Just. Straight arrow, man of integrity, moral authority, strict observer of the law of Moses himself, but a lover of Jesus, a worshiper of Jesus. This position gave him kind of a singular authority at this time. And he said, listen, we've heard all the testimony of Peter and Paul and Barnabas, and this is what the prophets said would happen. And then he quotes Amos, the prophet Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. You can see that and read it for yourself. And so he says, we're going to accept the Gentiles pretty much just the way they are. Faith in and surrender to Jesus Christ is enough. It's not going to be Jesus plus fill in the blank with anything. We're not going to lay anything extra on them. They don't have to become like us. They don't have to become exactly the way that we look or act or talk in order to worship with us, to be our brothers and sisters. But we are going to urge and insist on four things in order to ensure the peace, unity, and purity of the church. And so we pick up the story as we wrap things up here in verse 19. This is what it says. Chapter 15, verse 19, therefore, I have reached the decision, that is, he's going in favor with kind of where the whole conversation is going, that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't trouble them. And churches trouble a lot of people a lot of times. We don't want to be a church like that. But we should write to them to abstain only, and then we get the list of four things. From, number one, things polluted by idols. Now he's referring to food and meat offered to pagan Greco-Roman gods at worship ceremonies, and there's a big feast afterwards, and your neighbors have invited you. He's saying, really be careful about those feasts and don't eat anything that's been offered to an idol beforehand. And number two, from fornication, porneia, we get our word pornography from that, but here it's probably referring to incestuous marriages with blood relatives. Don't do that. That's okay in the Greco-Roman world, but not in Judaism and not in Christianity. Number three, from whatever has been strangled that is not butchered properly. This is all about sort of dietary customs in ancient Judaism. And from blood. So something that hasn't had the blood drained out of it, which we do now, or eat blood products. And this is detailed in Leviticus chapter, this is kind of, we're in the weeds, aren't we? Leviticus chapter 17 through 18, about how Gentiles were incorporated into the old family of Israel. It's just kind of there, it's taken from there. He says this then, for in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues. In other words, there's no need to unnecessarily offend Jewish believers. That was the majority of the church at the time. This is how Gentiles, people of other nations, have always been welcomed into the people of God for centuries. And this is well known. This stuff is read from week to week in every major city of the ancient world, in every synagogue. I wonder, just at this point, what do we at Glenkirk require of those who join us? Who are different than us. Not that we're some kind of a monolithic group. I would say whatever the Holy Spirit requires of us is what we require of other people, no more, no less. So here the story goes. It says, then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, now they're acting like Presbyterians, congregational meeting, decided to choose men from among their members and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, this is not the bad Judas, a lot of people were named Judas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, he became the sidekick of Paul, I think this is the same one, leaders among the brothers with the following letter. So they write this pastoral letter they're going to circulate in the area around Antioch and for that church. Here it is, short letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, okay, those are the writers, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, southern Turkey, those are the recipients, greetings. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, that is the Jerusalem church, though with no instructions from us, they didn't represent us, they were just acting as kind of rogue elements, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, that is, keep the law of Moses, and if you don't, your standing with God is iffy at best, we have decided unanimously, that's important, underline that, to choose representatives and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really promoting them. That's good. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. They're going to read this letter and then tell you more about it personally. For it seemed good to us. Listen to this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? We agree with the Holy Spirit. Good for you. to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from, and here the list of four things, what's been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what was strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, it's interesting that those first three things have fallen away as the world Christian movement has gone farther and farther away from its Jewish roots, and maybe more so in Western Christianity, but some of these things might still bear on emerging churches in the majority world, developing world. But we've kept that sexual ethic of not marrying too close to each other. And the Ten Commandments remain as well. So let's just wrap this up. We have a why, a we believe. We're saved by grace and not by our own efforts or works. And there are two what's which issue from that why for this situation. Number one, we accept and cooperate with what God is already doing in people who are different than us and how he's doing it. And the second what, we welcome everyone who comes here who wants to follow Jesus. And our own mission statement says, we lead them to become what? Fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's what you've been saying about yourselves for a long time. So there's this blurb in the bulletin, if you open it up, and it's on the inside left page. And it's all about good news from Glad Tidings India, one of our major mission partners, about all these people who are coming to Jesus, baptized, learning to read, getting work opportunities, all kinds of things. And I'm gonna light the faith candle for them right now, because that wouldn't have happened without Acts chapter 15. And actually, you may not know it, but there are three wicks here. So I'm going to light another wick for all the people who are going to be coming to us in the coming weeks, months, and years, and are going to come to know Jesus because of your witness. And then I'm going to light this third one for you. Because I suppose most of us here never had a candle lit for us when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. So there you have it, and we're celebrating the faith that's been given to you. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, help us to live into the meaning of our whys and our whats. And give us strength and power to deliver on them with our many hows, with rummage sales, with sending kids to camp, with worship services that are planned and executed at the best of our ability, all the things that we do. And I pray for whoever is here this morning who doesn't have a relationship with you, who doesn't have hope when faced with the ultimate questions in life, that you'd reveal yourself in great power and mercy and beauty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.